morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. I'm Tim, one of the pastors here. Great joy to be with you. Michael mentioned, starting things new, reimagining how we might do things. So one of the things we can reimagine is how we do this when we gather together. Maybe there's a different way, a better way to do this. So I kind of came up with a top 10 list that I'd like to share with you. Top 10 ways we could, but definitely won't, add to the enjoyment of our excitement of our services in 2024. So, you know, we could do the things, we probably won't. But number 10, we're thinking sequin shirts for the teaching team. Huh? I mean, that would just pop things up, I'm thinking a little bit. Number 9, a kazoos-only service. We could all participate in this. You don't think? That's not a good one. Number 8, fantasy worship team league. You build yourself a worship team and you just check up on how they're doing every week. Number 7, a kiss cam. You know, or as the Apostle Paul would have it, a holy kiss cam. Number 6, Mad Lib sermons. So you can each add verbs and add nouns, and we'll see how that comes together. All right, so top 10 ways we could, but definitely won't add to the excitement of our services. Number 5, kids' testimony time of the drive to church. Just to find out what was going on in the car as you made your way to church that day. Now, you guys are laughing. Tell you what, Thursday night, not a person laughed. I almost canned it. Michael said, if they don't laugh on Sunday morning, get rid of it. So, anyway, number 4, an ACC mascot, some kind of cross between our founder, A.B. Simpson, and the Sylvan Lake Mermaid, we thought might be a good one. Number 3, a massage chair section. That might be good, right? Yes. Number 2, fireworks every time we say amen. And the number 1 ways we could but definitely won't add to the excitement in our service in 2024, top 10 list every week. Yeah, okay. Anyway, that's enough of that. Okay, maybe not. Maybe we will just keep relying on the Holy Spirit, to bring us all the excitement we could ever hope for, both in our services and in our daily lives. Next week, we'll be starting our January boot camp series. We've been doing boot camp for the last several years, and we'll continue in the years to come. I think this January is a perfect month to kind of zero in on spiritual fitness for the coming year. And the scripture focus of that series is this great verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says this, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land." This is a great verse. It's laid out in ways that makes it very simple for us to understand. It's an if-then statement. If one thing happens, then another thing will occur. It begins by declaring our identity. We are God's people. We're called by his name. And if those people will do 4 things, humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways, then God says he will do 3 things. He will hear from heaven. He will forgive their sins. He will heal their land. And so today I want to focus on what it means to be God's people and what I think is the key characteristic of such people, which is humility. So let's start right at the beginning of this verse. God's people, belong to God and are called by his name. So what does it mean to be God's people? This is an incredible identifying marker. Understanding who we are is the key factor in living fulfilled and successful lives. When I was 18, my older brother went to Bible school, or was in Bible school. I'd been there for a little bit. And I knew that I wanted to become a pastor someday. And so at 18 years old, I was in high school, and my sister and I drove out to Regina because I wanted to see the school that I was going to go to one day. And it was great. We stayed in the dorm. Ate in the cafeteria, went to some of his classes, and I'd go to his class, and the professor would see this new young kid walk in and go like, who's this kid? And I didn't really have an answer, but my brother did. He said, "Don't worry, he's with me. He's with me." Suddenly, I belonged there because I was with Mike. I had a place that I could belong. And this is one of the great privileges to being God's people and called by his name. We can get into places we normally shouldn't be allowed to get into because we're with God. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, we're welcomed into his family. I should not be allowed to be part of the family of God. But because what Jesus did for me, John 1:12 says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We're related to God. He is now our heavenly Father. And we can boldly approach the throne of God because we're his kids. We just walk into the throne room, walk right up to the throne. Hello. And if anybody were to question that, question my attendance in God's presence, God would say, don't worry. He's with me. Getting into places I wouldn't normally get into. We're allowed in his presence now, and we will be allowed in his presence for eternity. We get to go into eternity because we're God's people. See, one day we'll all stand before God's judgment seat. There's a very sobering text in Revelation 20. It says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no room for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their deeds as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in was in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So this begs an awfully big question. How do we get our names into the book of life? Right? I mean, we do not want to be those whose names are not written in the book of life. How do we get our names written into the book of life? Does it mean just being the nicest neighbor on the block? Maybe it means being the most conscientious employee at work or the best Christian at church. What does it take? The fact is, we can do absolutely nothing on our own to get our names written in the book of life. The only way to get our names into the book of life is if we are God's people and called by his name. Fortunately for us, Jesus made that totally possible. If we believe in him, living our lives dependent on his grace, our names will be written in the book of life. This is an astounding privilege. Our eternities are completely secured in Jesus' name. And if that was the only privilege we had by being God's people and called by his name, we would be way ahead. But there are so many other incredible privileges. We have perfect peace. We can have supernatural strength, unbridled joy, his unending presence, freedom from guilt and shame, perfect love that drives out fear. I could go on and on about the privileges that we have in Christ. I could talk about hope and wonder and guidance and forgiveness and righteousness and wisdom and rest. There's so many good things we get by being God's people and called by his name. You can see that God does not give us what we deserve. He gives us way more than we deserve. And if you ever get to that place where you find yourself thinking that, man, God is not treating me very fairly right now. You ever get there? I'll get there. Spend some time going over the privileges that you received from him. Because sometimes it's like we have this scale. Imagine a scale here on this little table. And on one side of the scale are all the privileges I have from God. And the other side of the scale is this one disappointing thing in my life. Right? Maybe it's an unmet expectation at work. Maybe it's an undesirable health situation. Maybe it's an unrealized relationship goal. And we can conclude that the scales are tipped unfairly against us. It's so hard. Jesus, you don't care about me. It's amazing that we can do that, actually. But we do. May God grant us his grace and forgiveness for forgetting his unparalleled love. We can never repay his kindness. He doesn't have to do one more thing for us for the rest of eternity. And he would still have given us more than we could ever repay. We are the recipients of all these incredible privileges because we are God's people. We're called by his name. But with those privileges come responsibilities. We are his people and called by his name. We are therefore his representatives, his ambassadors. When people look at us, do they see Jesus? We used to get lots of snow in Revelstoke when I was a kid. Still do, I'm thinking. And the cars we had back then were rear-wheel drive. So any chance I could get when it started snowing, I was doing donuts. Any chance I could get. Man, you just put a little bit of gas on there, crank that front wheel, the steering wheel, and whoom, you feel that car whip around. Oh, that is a good feeling. I would do donuts in the high school parking lot. I'd do donuts in the church parking lot. I'd do donuts in fields. I'd do donuts on the road. This is starting to sound like a Dr. Seuss book. And I would still be doing donuts right now if my dad hadn't taken me aside and said, "You are a Bergman. You represent the family. You have to stop doing donuts. Someone's going to get hurt." Now, Christy called me out on this because I still do donuts in the church parking lot at times. But in my defense, my dad is dead. So anyway, I heard that identifying line for other things in my life as well. "You are a Bergman" meant something. It meant that I was representing not just myself, but my parents and my siblings as well. When people said, "There goes that Bergman kid," it mattered that it was said with affection and not with anger. I called myself a Christian too. And that meant that I was representing Christ. What I did reflected on Jesus. It mattered, therefore, that I was kind and not mean, that I was honest and not a liar. It meant I didn't cheat or get drunk or steal. It meant that I obeyed the laws of the land. And when I failed at those things, which I did, it meant that I needed to confess them to God to receive his forgiveness. I wasn't free to just do whatever I did. I was constrained by the love of God, by the relationship I had with him, by the fact that I was called by his name. Ephesians 4:1 says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." He goes on in verse 22 to 24, says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like Christ in true righteousness and holiness." And because we are called by God's, because we are God's people and called by his name, all that we have belongs to him. And everything we do must be done in honor of him and to bring glory to him. Therefore, it matters what kind of boss you are. It matters how you show up to work every day. It matters what you do with your taxes. It matters how you drive in traffic. It matters how faithful you are to your spouse. It matters what your attitude is like in school. It matters what you do with your money. Now, will we do these things perfectly? Of course not. That's why we have grace of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ. And his grace is sufficient. We are his people, and we're called by his name. Do you believe that? Do you know that? Like in your heart, do you know that? This may be the greatest New Year's resolution you can make this year, to grasp deeper that you are God's people and called by his name. Some of you have been called by other names for so much of your life that you believe them. You think they're true. You've been called useless or failure or ugly or cheap. And you've come to believe that those things are true. They're not. You were called by God's name. You are his. You are his child. Maybe you've never been called by his name because you've never really surrendered your life over to him. You've never believed on him and received him to become his child. You can do that right now. You can ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You can believe in him and receive him and become a child of God called by his name. And you can receive all the privileges that being a child of God brings. Now, in order for all of what I've just said to make sense,
You need one key ingredient, one characteristic that will enable you to hear and to understand the voice of the Spirit. And that ingredient is humility.
See, without humility, it will be impossible for you to be open to receive all the privileges that you're offered by God through Jesus Christ. Impossible. You will not think that you need such help. You will think that you've got the world by the tail and you'll get through it just fine by yourself. Thank you very much. Without humility, you will not be inclined to submit your life and your will and your possessions and your desires to God. You will not want anyone to put constraints on you, anyone, including God, or tell you how to do your life. Humility is crucial in relating to God. God responds to both pride and humility. The Bible teaches that God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud. Psalm 28 says, because they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord or what his hands have done, he will tear them down and never build them up again. Luke 1, 51 to 52 says, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from the thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Life is hard enough without having God oppose you. Am I right? He will oppose you like the rising waters of a tsunami. He will oppose you like the onset of old age. He will not be stopped. He will not be overcome. Pride will lose in every battle against the will of the Lord. But the scripture also says that God will give grace to the humble. Grace. Help where help is needed. Support when we come up short. Presence when we're feeling all alone. Strength when we're ready to give up. His grace will come like rain on a raging fire. His grace will come like a cool breeze on a hot day. It will not be overcome. And God is looking for humble people on whom he can pour out his grace. Wouldn't you love that? I mean, as you look at this year, wouldn't you love to have the grace of God pour down on your life? Jesus said, blessed are the meek. It's in the place of humility that we are the best we can be. It's when we acknowledge that we are weak, that when we really get it, that we don't have what it takes, that we will turn in true humility to God. And then his strength will be made perfect in our strength. The Bible instructs us, teaches us, that if we humble ourselves before the Lord, he will lift us up. It's when we're humble that we'll pray. It's when we're humble that we'll seek his face. It's when we're humble that we'll turn from our wicked ways. Now, as I said, over this boot camp series that we're doing, we're going to be leaning into it. I'll be teaching on prayer next week. Then Michael will be teaching on seeking his face. And then I'll close it off by turning from our wicked ways. So that's what we're going to look at over the next 3 weeks. Now, for now, I want to look at the last part of the verse. If God's people who are called by his name in humility do the things he asks of us, then he will respond. How does he respond? First, it says he will hear us. God will hear us. God will not turn a deaf ear to us if we're humble, but he will if we are proud. He will not answer our prayers. He will not grant our requests. He will not move on our behalf. Pride is one of the chief characteristics of the devil. It was the devil who said, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And when we're filled with pride, we are emulating the devil. How can God listen to or answer our prayers? When we embrace the way of the enemy, how can God respond? When we act like the devil is our father, how can our heavenly father relate to us like he wants to? This is why he opposes the proud. It is our humility that opens God's ears to hear us. And he will hear us. Psalm 116:2 says, because he bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. I love the imagery of that. He gets down low so that he can hear our tiny voices as we cry out to him, from the youngest of us to the oldest of us, from the most strongest of us to the frailest of us. He bends down to hear our voice. He inclines his ear. He holds his hands to his ears and says, "What's that?" Hushes, quiets his heart so he can listen to us. Do you have any idea how marvelous that is? The great God of the universe, who holds the stars in his hands, hears your voice, the quietest of your whispers, when your heart is humble. It's astounding. God will hear us.